right. We have begun a new study in 1 Thessalonians. This is our second Sunday. And so you're going to want to take out your notes. I've got a couple of pages there for you. One page, but both sides. You're going to want to open your Bibles. Many of us have heard of Rudyard Kipling, right? The Jungle Book. Right? The Jungle Book, or Rikki Tikki Tavi. Remember that? Or the poem F. And so his writings brought him fame and fortune. Both fame and fortune. And the story's told that a newspaper reporter came to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." And the reporter reached into his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill, and gave it to Kipling. And he said, "Here's a $100 bill. Mr. Kipling, now you give me one of your $100 words."
That's interesting.
And so it said that Kipling looked at the money, put it in his pocket, and simply said, "Thanks." That's pretty good. Yeah. $100 word. Thanks. It's $100 word. It was for Kipling, but it's a high dollar idea, biblically. The idea of being thankful people. God wants us to be thankful people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, but at the end, as he's given some final exhortations, Paul has this to say: rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Would you read verse 18 with me? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Last Sunday, we started a new study in 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, Paul writes the church in Thessalonica, and he tells them what he thanked God for regarding them. So he's praying, giving thanks, and he's writing the church in Thessalonica, telling them what he thanked God for, as to how he saw God at work in them and through them. And I believe that his purpose in doing so was that of encouragement. The church in Thessalonica was a new church. They were experiencing trials and tribulations, and we have to know they needed encouragement. Would you not agree? And so that's chapter 1. And so you've got your notes out, your Bibles are open, and let's review. My message is titled "Giving Thanks, Part 2. So how does the book begin? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. This was this traveling missionary team, right? Paul was at point with it, but Silvanus left Antioch with him. They picked up Timothy in Lystra. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The church in Thessalonica was established on Paul's second missionary journey. He left Antioch with Silas, traveled across Asia Minor, picked up Timothy and Lystra, and then went into Europe here, really, and came to Thessalonica. And he was only there for a short time, 3 months, maybe a little bit longer. And there was this persecution that came against him and his team by the Jews, and so they had to flee. And so they leave, and later on, Paul ends up in Corinth. And he receives a report from Timothy, who had been sent back to Thessalonica and returned. And from Corinth, Paul writes this letter, along with Silvanus and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonica to instruct and encourage them. And so that's the place of composition, in Corinth. Probably, it's hard to say for sure, but maybe about a year after this church had been established. So it's not very long. And they're experiencing trials and tribulations. So it's just interesting. What do you say to a church that you've established and it's facing trials and tribulations? Well, you certainly want to encourage them. And so chapter 1, verses 2 through 10 is an extended prayer of thanksgiving. And it's actually, I'll be honest with you, hard to know where this prayer ends. Some see it ending sooner than verse 10. I'm looking at it as being verses 2 through 10. And last Sunday, we looked at verses 2 and 3. So here's this prayer of thanksgiving. Notice verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayer. So Paul's telling us what he's doing. He's going to pray to God, giving thanks for those in Thessalonica. And so the issue becomes, Paul, what are you thankful for regarding this church? That's where he's going with this. He's telling them what he's thankful for regarding them. What are you thankful for, Paul? Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Your faith that works, it's genuine. Your labor of love, your love that strives and meets others' needs. And your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was thankful for these evidences of a genuine faith in the midst of persecution. If we clump these ideas together, that's what they're talking about, right? This genuine faith, this work of faith, this labor of love, this steadfastness of hope. And so that brings us to our passage for today, verses 4 through 10. And we're asking the question, let's keep this question before us, what is Paul expressing thanks for regarding the church in Thessalonica? That's the umbrella of this opening chapter. And so notice verse 4. Let me reread, beginning with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, our God and Father. And then verse 4, knowing brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And so Paul is thankful that those in Thessalonica were loved by God and chosen. That's what he's expressing thanks for. Paul is thankful that before the foundation of the world, God chose those in Thessalonica to salvation, and the basis of his choice was his love. So Paul says, I'm thanking God that he acted in this way towards you. He chose you unto salvation because of his love. Gene Green, we read a little bit of him last week. And so this probably gives you a hint that I really appreciate what he writes in his commentaries. If you're so inclined in our study in 1 Thessalonians, you say, I want to go out and buy a couple of good commentaries, that would make my day. In fact, it would really make my day if you came in on a Sunday morning and said, hey, look at this guy, I got these two commentaries on 1 Thessalonians. Anybody so inclined? There's a few. There's always hope, right? All right, now notice what Gene Green says. Paul mentions the root cause of the Thessalonians' election, as he calls them those who are loved by God. Frequently, biblical authors affirm that God chose his people Israel, and now the church, because of his own love for them. In other words, God's election is not based on human merits or virtue, but instead, his decision and initiative are rooted solely in his love. In the Greek world, the election or recruitment of political and military leaders had to do with the merits and the character of the persons chosen. But in God's community, nothing less than the love of God is the cause of election, regardless of the positive or negative character or achievements of a person. This much is assumed and not debated, as is often the case today. The purpose, now notice this, the purpose of the declaration is to provide assurance and comfort and not to fuel theological controversy, however important such discussions might be. And so the doctrine of election, as Green writes about it here, has indeed resulted in great theological controversy. It has. This is one area of doctrine that we have all this debate and this division. But its purpose, he says, as we find it in 1 Thessalonians, is to provide assurance and comfort. Its purpose, as it's talked about in Scripture, is to encourage us and to fill our mouths with the praise and the glory of God. That's the purpose, and we get lost in all this debate and discussion, and we lose the joy of this great doctrine of election. Isn't it true? Sadly, it's that way with many different doctrines. We got all embroiled in discussing them, and then we find, you know, it's just kind of taking the air out of my sails. I don't find this all that encouraging. And brothers and sisters, this doctrine of God's having chosen you, or those in Thessalonica, should cause you on a Sunday morning in praise and worship to be filled with His adoration. In 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes of those that God has chosen. And Paul, in essence, wants to say it wasn't the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It just wasn't. Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen." You see that word repeated? Chosen, chosen, chosen. "The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that" what? "No man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Let me reread that statement, verse 30. "By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now that's where Paul goes with this idea of the fact that God has chosen us in eternity past for salvation in Jesus Christ. Let him who boasts, don't start boasting in themselves. You know, I'm just a lot smarter than other people. I figured this out. Or I'm just a lot brighter and better than other people. That's why God chose me. Paul will have none of it. He says, if you boast, you boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's where this doctrine is to take us. And that would be Paul's desire as he shares that with those in Thessalonica, to encourage them in the midst of their trials and tribulations, that God has chosen you. God's picked you. Praise His name. Paul is thankful that those in Thessalonica were loved by God and chosen for salvation. And in what follows, beginning with verse 5, he speaks of how he knows they were chosen. Okay, he's given thanks, the fact that they're chosen. And now he's going to talk about, how do I know you're chosen? Maybe that's good for all of us to give consideration to. It would probably be some of my application. How do you know that you're chosen? What do you base the assurance of your salvation on? Well, Paul, tell us, "We give thanks to God for always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." And then verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." That last phrase in verse 5, "just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake," is speaking of the fact that Paul preached Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it came with conviction. Paul knew that those in Thessalonica, now listen to this, Paul knew those in Thessalonica were chosen by God because his gospel proclamation didn't just come in word only. It wasn't just him speaking, and that was the extent of the activity. He says not in just word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So we see that those in Thessalonica, as the gospel was proclaimed, just didn't simply raise their hand maybe at some meeting or walk some aisle. They got saved. That's what Paul is saying. I know you're chosen because the Spirit of God, through my proclamation of the Word, showed up in power and conviction. They got saved. That's why I had to sing the song, I Got Saved. Because it comes with that kind of emphasis and excitement, doesn't it? Amen. There's a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. This sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. And that glorious declaration, hey guys, I got saved. I got saved. I've been undone by the mercy of Jesus. I've been undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. Oh, glory. God got a hold of my life. Do you sing that song with that kind of energy? Oh, He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? That's the idea. Paul is saying, I know that you've been chosen of God. Because when I showed up and preached, I didn't show up alone. I proclaimed to you the Word of God, and the Spirit of God showed up and came with conviction. That's how I know. We know what he's talking about, don't we? Amen. He writes of this in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, and when I came, brethren, now watch this. When I came, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. In essence, he's saying, I didn't show up seeking to be some eloquent speaker trying to talk you into accepting Jesus. That's what he's saying. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to water down my message. I'm not coming necessarily with great eloquence. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Yeah. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but what? But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's what he was talking about when he went to Thessalonica. Demonstration of Spirit and power so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul knew those in Thessalonica were chosen by God because his gospel proclamation just didn't come in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Or as he says here in writing to the church in Corinth, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so this idea, Paul, how do you know they were chosen? How do you know that God did a work in their lives and brought them to himself? Because they didn't just merely walk some aisle. I didn't talk them into something against their will. They heard the gospel, the glory of Jesus and him crucified, and the Spirit showed up and worked in their minds and their hearts and drew them to them himself. That's how I know they got saved. Can I hear an amen? Because in today's culture, it's, we're just wanting to talk people into it. And then we wonder, why do so many not persevere? Why do they live so weakly? It's probably because they never really got saved. We've thought of that, right? Yep. All right. Paul is thanking God that those in Thessalonica were chosen. That's verse 4. And so the issue becomes, well, Paul, how do you know they're chosen? He says, well, the gospel came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit with conviction. And then in verse 6, I think we have a second reason. Paul knew that those in Thessalonica were chosen. Now, it may be just a further reason for thanksgiving, but it seems to be a further reason for Paul saying, I know you have been chosen. Now, notice verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul knew that those in Thessalonica were chosen. How? Because they were imitators of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitators, mimimas, mimimes. It means mimic. So they mimicked Paul. They mimicked Christ. And in what ways? They received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul knew that those in Thessalonica were chosen by God because they received the message of Christ in much tribulation. In other words, their faith in the midst of their tribulations. And Paul seems to sprinkle in this idea with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Their faith in the midst of their tribulations revealed that their faith was genuine and that they indeed were chosen. They persevered in the midst of tribulations, revealing the fact that God indeed had spoken light into the darkness of their heart, and indeed had turned their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and indeed that they were chosen by Him because they persevered in the midst of their tribulations. Perseverance. Peter has this to say, and this is a common idea in Scripture. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, all kinds of trials. Why, Peter? So that the proof of your faith, or the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so trials and tribulations show one's faith is genuine and that their faith indeed is going to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. At Charleston Bible Church, we've got a number of Pats fans. All right, and maybe now that I've got their attention again, they've been drifting off, and now, oh, we're going to talk about New England Pats. All right, I'm with you again, Pastor Joel. Huh? But it's been a tough year to be a New England Pats fan. Right? Not to bring a downer to you, but here, Tom Brady leaves the team, goes to Tampa Bay, and in Tampa Bay wins a Super Bowl. It's like, whoa. And he leaves New England, and after they suffer actually a losing season, they were 7-9. Their first losing season, you got to hear this, since the year 2000. First losing season in some 20 years. But my point, the tribulations of this year reveal who true New England fans are. I actually, you need to know this. I've been watching you and even asking somebody, are you still a New England fan? Or did it all ride on Tom Brady and his role and bringing them to Super Bowls? Are you still a fan? Trials and tribulations, taking us back to our passage. Trials and tribulations show who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. That's what they do. They reveal who true followers are. Those who have a genuine faith that will result in praise and glory and honor when we see Christ. So in verse 6, Paul speaks of those in Thessalonica following the example set by Christ in himself. You have received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. And that demonstrates, this joy in the midst of your tribulations demonstrates that you are chosen. You followed our example. Christ suffered in doing the will of the Father, did he not? Paul and his team suffered in doing the will of the Father. And you followed our example. And you have been willing to suffer in doing the will of the Father and in following Jesus Christ. So he speaks of their following his example. Now watch this. He's going to flip it now. And he's going to say, others are watching your example. So this is continuing on. Notice what he says in verse 7. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you've imitated us. You followed us. But notice verse 7. So that you became an example. We were an example to you. Now you are an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, has been heralded from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. My response to what we read here in verses 7 through 10 is, wow. If you understand what he's saying, who he's writing to, the church in Thessalonica was only a year or so old. Only a year or so old. And was already an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Canaan, even beyond. The church, thank you, Jack. Wow. We all should say wow. The church in Thessalonica was heralding the gospel. The word of the Lord was being sounded forth from them. In Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica was located. In Achaia, which was the province to the south. And beyond. And Paul says that he and his team had no need to say anything. So the idea seems to be this, that Paul sought to tell others in Macedonia and Achaia of how the gospel had impacted those in Thessalonica. Or Paul taught to teach those in Macedonia or Achaia of the gospel itself, but they had already heard the gospel because of the testimony that had been proclaimed to them by the Thessalonians, had come their way. It had preceded him. So it's almost as if he shows up and he's all excited. He says, hey, let me tell you, church in Charleston, what's happening up in Columbia. And Wayne stops me. He says, hey, you don't need to tell us what happened in Columbia. We already heard. God's doing mighty work in Columbia. It's like, well, Wayne, thanks for taking the wind out of my sail. But that's the idea. That's the idea. Paul would show up and he said, we didn't need to tell them anything. We'd go to these other places, maybe these other cities, maybe these other churches, and they knew all about the church up in Thessalonica and that they were following Christ in the midst of their trials and tribulations. Oh, did they ever have a testimony? And we should say, wow, because they were only about a year old. What was their testimony? Well, Paul tells us. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. So those in Macedonia and Achaia are reporting about Paul and his team, the kind of reception that they had had in Thessalonica. And what was it, Paul? What was that reception? How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so what was this testimony that was being heralded? That they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What was the testimony? Oh, I always want to shout it. It's that they had got saved. They had genuinely got saved. Because Paul, as he writes this, is clearly drawing a contrast. It's between the living and true God and idols. Who are deaf and dumb and dead. He's drawing this contrast. He's speaking of this change that had taken place, this before and the after. They were followers of these deaf and dumb and dead idols. But now, oh now, oh now, they're followers of the living and true God. Oh, have they been changed? Oh, what a testimony they have. The worship of idols, false gods, and we could include in that emperor worship, was prevalent in Thessalonica. It formed the warp and woof, the very fabric of their society. We need to understand that it isn't like, well, they had one little idol set up in the middle of the city and a few people showed up a couple times a week to give worship to him. No. It was the warp and woof of their culture. And so when they turned from such to Christ, it resulted in persecution. Oh, because it was so real. They were changed and they were going against the societal norms. But as Paul says, they set their hope on Jesus, who had been raised from the dead and who would return and deliver them from the wrath to come. Wow. What a church. What a church. Let me summarize, wrap things up. Paul, in chapter 1, is doing what? Giving thanks. A prayer of thanks for what he saw in the church in Thessalonica. And so he starts out and says, I'm thankful for the evidences of a genuine faith in the midst of your persecution. You have this labor of love. You have these works of faith, this steadfastness of hope. So I thank God for that. And then he says, I'm thankful that you were beloved by God and chosen. I want you to know that. Paul, how do you know that they were chosen? They can say, how do we know, Paul, we're chosen? He says, because the word came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you had received that word in the midst of much tribulation. You followed our example and you were an example to others. And let's sprinkle in some joy of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Does it make sense? Amen. That's my best effort at this chapter. You need to study it on your own. Maybe you come away with different insights or a different outline, and you can let me know. And I say that with a sense of sincerity. My desire isn't only just to tell you what I find in this passage. Be like the Bereans, who are more noble-minded. And it's like, hey, they went and studied it on their own because they thought, well, let's make sure he's got this right. Make my day. Yeah. Let's close thinking of this idea here. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so their joy in the word of God, in the gospel, despite their tribulations. That's what we find in this opening chapter, and we'll find it elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you a short video clip that comes from Open Door Ministries. There are a number of ministries that work with the persecuted church. You already have learned the voice of the martyrs, and we're going to do a live stream this Friday, hearing testimony of those in the midst of tribulations who remain faithful to Christ. Hey, it sounds just like our passage, doesn't it? I want to specifically point out, remember, and I did in your notes, because we as a church are so tightly tied in with Curtis and Jenny and remember, and many of us have taken trips with remember. Oh, and we need to support that ministry. Different ways. But this is a short clip from Open Doors, and it's really just giving a report about persecution in the church this past year. And I believe this is very recent. Notice this.
The desert. A never-ending wilderness. Barren and desolate. But even here, if you look closely, there's life to be found. These are Yucca brevifolia, better known as a Joshua tree. This single tree could be hundreds, even thousands of years old. And that's because what you see is only part of the story. Underground, there's a massive network of roots going down to water, pulling that water out of the ground and storing it in the tree, keeping the tree alive, resilient to the desert wasteland. In the world today, 1 in 8 Christians are discriminated against, oppressed, even attacked, just because they follow Jesus. They are desperate voices crying out in a dry land.
When I became a Christian, my village turned against me. I no longer belong.
In China, the government installed facial recognition cameras in our sanctuary. That camera can gather the private data of our church members. They will intimidate them, they will prevent them from going to church.
suna kone churches, suna ibe kayan mutane, suna kashe mutane. That means ana kashe Krista wannan lokaci. So ina gani domin Kristanci ne nake gani.
We know from this year's World Watch List that 340 million Christians live in places around the world where they are discriminated against or persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. That number is hard to imagine, hard to get your mind around, but we know that God is faithful. In the book of Isaiah, God tells his people, "I will make new ways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert."
In midst of persecution, churches are growing more. Through the persecution, God is making the church grow.
We are so united together like never before. We have a revival in our church, even in the severe persecution.
Saboda haka wannan ma ba za mu addu'a cewa ba sai dai mu yi addu'a cewa Ubangiji Allah ya ba mu karfafawa wanda za mu jimre.
God has sent a river into the wilderness, and his people are resilient. Like the Joshua tree, they're living boldly in the desert, and they depend upon the church, the roots of his family, for water and support.
All right, that's well done, isn't it? Yeah. Living boldly in the desert, in difficult circumstances. We talk of persecution in our country, and indeed, things are getting more difficult in our country. But the most of us have very little sense of what true persecution is throughout the world against believers, and how our brothers and sisters are standing. Amen? That was the church in Thessalonica. Paul was thrilled with this church, a year old in the midst of trials and tribulations, and they were steadfast in their faith. They had a testimony that went throughout Achaia, and Macedonia, and throughout the world, really. Statements by some of these pastors, evidently. We are so united together like never before. We have a revival in our church, even in the severe persecution. And then this statement, we do not pray that God will take away the persecution, but that God should give us the grace to be able to stand. What a statement. We're not asking him to remove us out of this, but in the midst of it, to stand and to be the people God would have us be. Because what did Dwayne King say? Obstacles are opportunities. We try to get out of all of it, and I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare for it, but in the midst of it, let's not lose perspective. In the midst of it, being people of faith and seeing these obstacles as opportunities to live out that faith, to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith and to make Jesus known. Because people will take notice if we live that way. Will they not? Yeah. I'm going to close in prayer. We'll pray for the persecuted church as we close. But I've got activities and questions for you at the end of your notes. You can look at those. But Paul talks about, before I pray, Paul talks about knowing that they are chosen. These evidences of faith, this clear testimony. And there may be some here this morning that you really don't have that in your life. You just kind of show up at church and maybe go through the motions, and really these evidences of this labor of love or this work of faith or this steadfastness of hope or this obeying God even in the midst of trials and tribulations just is not there. Then I would encourage you, talk to me or talk to Daniel, talk to one of the other elders here and make certain of that. Because Paul wanted them to know the basis upon which he knew they were chosen. Amen? Yeah. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. We thank you for the example of believers. Back then, Paul says, we had trials and tribulations in walking in obedience. Christ did. The church in Thessalonica did. Paul said, you can expect trials and tribulations. Churches throughout the world. Father, we pray for the persecuted church. For our brothers and sisters who love you and in loving you and following you and obeying you are experiencing some of the maybe horrible things in different parts of the world. We pray for these ministries like Remember or Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors that support and help them, or just individuals in small ways that are part of encouraging and supporting the church around the world today, those who are persecuted. Father, may I and may we be found faithful in all of this. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here this morning, and I know we've got Sunday school and other activities, but having that confidence that we got saved. We're going to sing it now. Oh, I know that God spoke light into the darkness of my heart, turned my heart of stone into a heart of flesh, gifted me with the Holy Spirit, gave me new purpose and power. May we be confident we got saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.